And then turn with me. We're going to be taking a look. Of course, this is our Christmas sermon, and I'm going to start with Isaiah 42, and something that kind of happened off of the cuff the Sunday before, really kind of started this. And so I'm going to go ahead and read the verse. Behold my servant, I'm in chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth, and he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for the laws. The isles shall wait for his law. Amen. The isles shall wait for his law. I want to, before we go any farther from this verse, I want you to notice that word judgment. And you know, typically when we hear the word judgment, we think negative about judgment. But do you know, when God has declared you right with him because of your faith, did you know that's a judgment? See, so not all judgment is bad. As a matter of fact, every day of your life you're making judgments. Not necessarily upon people, but you're judging issues, what you should do about those issues, right? And there's nothing negative about that. That's exactly what we should do. As Christians, we take the precepts of the laws of God, and we try to judge our life according to those precepts. That's a positive thing. I just wanted to mention the fact that not all judgment is bad. And yet, when the world hears judgment, they always think negative. Isn't that something? Yeah. Well, this Christmas season, of course, can be the most enjoyable time of the year, the most stressful. And my purpose, of course, is to bring you back to the reason for the season so that will save you from the world's way of doing things. Amen. And the reason of the season, of course, comes back to our Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. A sign is a token. It's an indication. It's a mark. It's something that distinguishes a person. All right? And so God gave us a sign to show us authentic heavenly living. And Jesus came to show us the life and the principles of heaven. Amen. And the sign, of course, that God was, this sign that everybody looks at. I mean, anytime you see a Christmas card with the baby Jesus in it, what you're looking at is the sign. And most people see it and don't even understand it. The sign that God would humble himself to become a little baby. From infinite to finite. Yeah. The sign of authentic Christianity is, in fact, found in the word humility. The humility of heaven, bowing low to lift others up. It's laying aside our lives to serve our God and the people that we love so dearly. This is the sign from heaven that most people miss. Yeah. I'm going to insert here from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to read it out of the King James, of course, but I'm also going to read it out of the Amplified Version. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, verse chapter 2, verse 1, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. This is God speaking through the Apostle Paul to us. I want to say it again. This is God speaking through the Apostle Paul to us. And what is he saying here? He's saying, if you've gotten anything out of Christ, being related to Christ Jesus. Yeah. If you've gotten anything, be like-minded. Having the same love. Being of one accord. See, that's what Sean and I were so blessed with yesterday. That's what we saw. The family gathering together, supporting the family. Amen. God was in our midst. Amen. There was love and there was hope. Yeah. Yeah, there was sadness, but there was hope. The hope of the ages was there. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. The scripture, coming back to the scripture, says, let nothing, this is God speaking to us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What would the world look like without strife? What would the church look like without vainglory? You know what vainglory is? They do something. They serve all right, but they want it to be lifted up. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. A lot of the pomp and the circumstance of the church is out of line with these verses. A lot of things that we do, I'm telling you, it's revealed through these verses just exactly what God expects from us, you know? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The Amplified says it this way. So by whatever appeal to you there is in our mutual dwelling in Christ, by whatever strengthening or consoling or encouraging our relationship in him affords, by what persuasive incentive there is in love, by what participation in the Holy Spirit we share, and by what depth of affection and compassion and sympathy, fill up and complete my joy. This is God speaking to us. Fill up and complete my joy by living in harmony and being of the same mind and in one purpose and having the same love and being in full accord and of one harmonious mind and intention. Do nothing from factional motives through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the other as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do yourselves. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned not merely for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let the same mind, the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility, who although essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. He stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave. And in that he became like men and was born a human being. If we're going to follow God's example, it's going to mean laying aside our desires for the sake of others. It's just that simple. Copy God. Follow him. Yeah, those are synonymous terms. They're the same thing. Follow God, copy God. Yeah. Why is it that we, when we dream of doing something for the Lord, it's always some being some big star rather than just looking for a place to simply serve? Yeah. That says something about us as a people, you know? It says something about us. Well, it was in this arena. It was in this arena, amen. It was in this arena that Jesus came. He humbled himself to become a human being, to become a baby. Can you imagine? God of God, light of light, very God of very God, taking on human form. It's amazing. It's amazing. The scripture says, be imitators of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Copy him, follow him as well-beloved children. What are we to copy? What are we to follow? What are we to copy? What are we to follow? We're to follow his attitude, his mind, his love, his service. Amen. And then verse 2 tells us in chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a slain offering, a sacrifice to God for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance. So if we're going to follow God's example, it's going to mean laying aside our desires for others. A servant is one that merely serves another. And notice in our reading today, God delights in servants and people with a servant mentality. Strange as it may seem, you have an enemy. Every one of you sitting there, you have an enemy. Yeah. The enemy hates this idea. Your enemy is in church with you most every Sunday. In fact, the enemy sings hymns and reads scripture and even bows his head to pray on many occasions. For all practical purposes, he doesn't look like an enemy at all, but he is. And he's not sitting in front of you and he's not sitting beside you. You are your greatest enemy. Yeah. Let's name the enemy. The enemy is self. One man wrote, if I could kick in the seat of the pants the guy that gives me more unhappiness than any other, I wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. And to put things in proper perspective, we need to go back to the earliest record of the scripture. In Genesis 2, it says that this rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and he brought her unto the man. See, we're going back to the beginning. This selfishness, where did it come from? This enemy of God's best in our life. Yeah, where did it come from? Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is Adam and Eve's. This is the first wedding ceremony on earth right here. Yeah. And the scripture says in verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now what we're looking at is we're looking at a relationship, the relationship of Adam and Eve. And in the beginning of this relationship, there's the absence of self-awareness. I want you to think about that. God miraculously creates Adam and Eve, places them in this environment that is so unimaginable to us. Yeah. Perfect beauty, perfect innocence. There was no sin. And he made them one in marriage. It was a perfect wedding in a perfect garden to honeymoon in. Yeah. And of course, the word that's used here, this word naked, gives us a sense that they were not ashamed before each other. Naked means laid bare or poured out completely. In other words, they were fully transparent with each other. Nothing was withheld one to the other. There was no uneasiness, no hidden areas, no resistance in their relationship. Nothing was withheld. They possessed no self-consciousness or selfishness to make any kind of awareness other than that perfection possible. Their focus was completely centered on each other's needs. This is the idea of naked in the scripture. They enjoyed the perfect marriage prior to sin. And then entered the enemy. The enemy tempted the woman, and Eve ate. She ate the forbidden fruit in this tree that was in the center of the garden. Her eyes were opened, and she painfully saw for the first time both sides of life, good and evil. And her innocence was lost. And Adam joined her in the sin, and immediately a sense of concern came over them. Each one of them came into their lives and in the human family, this selfishness. When I think about selfishness, I get a picture of the movie Hook. And in the movie Hook, Hook is dueling to the death with Pan, you know. And it's going ill for Hook. And Hook says to Shmee, "Shmee!" And Shmee says, "Shmee, Shmee!" And he's running around in circles, "Shmee, Shmee!" And all of a sudden, "What about me? What about me?" That's the picture of selfishness. In the midst of the crisis, Shmee could only think of me. Yeah, yeah. This is the heart and the center of every problem that's ever been on this earth. And it was in this arena, this darkness of the world, and it plagued all humanity. And this was the darkness that Jesus came into to restore something that was lost and something that was forgotten. What did he restore? Selflessness. What did he come in? He came in the form of a little baby. Amen. Let this attitude be in you, the scripture says. This attitude, this purpose, this humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Yeah. He stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, and he assumed the guise of a servant. And he became in the likeness of men and was born a human being. The scripture goes on to say in Philippians there in chapter 2, "Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed upon him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must, the Amplified says, bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth. And every tongue frankly and openly confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord." After countless generations of sinners came the most unique individual that this earth has ever seen. He entered a world whose citizens had grown skilled at looking out for themselves, winning through intimidation, pushing push and shove techniques. They became very artful in push and shove techniques. We're watching it in the political scene right now. Yeah. Defending themselves tenaciously. And the issue they're defending themselves is my own rights. Jesus didn't think, didn't talk. He didn't teach, hide, hurl, nor fight for his rights. He demonstrated a different way of life. He humbled himself. That's our Jesus. I love the one solitary life. I've got it here. I want to read it to you. This man, so different from the rest of us. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked as a carpenter until he was 30 years old. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of these things that one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when public opinion turned against him and his friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies, went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. When he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property that he had on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries, now that's when this was written, 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he's the central figure of the human race, the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of the life of man on earth as much as this one solitary life. Again, Jesus didn't teach, hurl, hide, or fight for his rights like those around him. Even in the religious mainstreams, he demonstrated a different way. What did he demonstrate? Selflessness. Qualities of selflessness. I've written some down here. Giving. Everybody say giving. The qualities of selflessness. The servant is one who unveils rather than hides, who releases rather than keeps, who views a need as a challenge rather than an interruption. Forgiving. The servant is one who understands rather than blames, who's quick to release, quick to accept, and quick to adjust. Forgetting. The servant is one who forgets rather than holds a grudge, who considers others as more important than self. Christ illustrated best his own message of selflessness. He came in the form of a servant. Servants of his day must be known by the qualities of giving, forgiving, and forgetting. Anything less is unacceptable and it's not authentic. We're going to look in a few minutes at the Magi. But before we look at the Magi, I want to look at the heart of a giver. In my mind, that's the key issue. The heart of the giver is more important than the gift. Yeah. The Christmas season is filled with people that are compelled to give. But if that's our only motive and our only concern, then the reality is we're giving trinkets instead of that which is truly valued. It's the giving of the heart. It's serving from the heart that God's called us to. I have the words of a lady by the name of Gerda Weissman Klein. The gift of kindness she's talking about here. Most people think the Holocaust camps were like snake pits, that people stepped on each other for survival, but it wasn't like that at all. There was kindness, support, understanding. A childhood friend of mine, Elsa, once found a raspberry in the camp and carried it in her pocket all day to present it to me that night on a leaf. Those were moments that I'll never forget. People behaved nobly under unspeakable circumstances. That's grace. That's beautiful giving. We're talking about the heart of a servant, the heart of true gifts. Shortly before his death, a woman came to Jesus with the most costly flax of perfume and poured it on his head. And because of this perfume, the value of this perfume was equivalent to a year's wages. I want you to think about that. It was equivalent to a year's wages. And instead of, because of that, she was criticized. Should have been sold and given to the poor. And instead of sharing the indignation of even his own disciples, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But to me, you do not always have. And she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say unto you, wherever this gospel is preached in this whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now, in this passage, we can see Jesus' appreciation for the gift because he was looking on the heart. Yeah. And I especially liked this. I especially liked his recognition that she has done what she could. There's something about that touched Jesus' heart. In the Greek, here's what it says. What she had, she did. What she had, she did. This woman's giving wasn't mechanical. It wasn't an obligation. It came from her heart. And it was the heart that impressed Jesus. You may not have a lot of money to give, but the fact is, if you give it with the right heart, it impresses Jesus. Jesus was sitting at the temple where the offerings were made, and he found one widow woman who gave a mite. Not very much value, but Jesus saw the heart of it, saw the real issues as they were, and said that she had given more than anyone else because she gave all of her living. It's all she had. Yeah, it's all she had. Amen. Many thoughts of giving this year revolve around material things, but I want to encourage you to be mindful of other kinds of giving that are really important. And I've got a list that I want to share with you. There's 8 things that we can all give and we can all receive. I've got them listed. Listen to this. Number 1, the gift of listening. Really listen. No interrupting. No daydreaming. No planning your response. Put away your cell phones. Put away your television. Put away your computer. And look at the person. And open your heart to that person. And listen to what they're saying to you. I want to encourage you in this Christmas season. Sit down with the kids. And listen to them. Honor them with your presence. Yeah. Give the gift, number 2, of affection. Be generous with your affection. Give lots of hugs. Lots of kisses, lots of pats on the back, lots of handholds. Let these actions demonstrate the love that you have for your family and friends. We don't know when we will see them next. Number 3, give the gift of laughter. Clip a cartoon, share an article, tell a funny story, a good joke. Your gift will say, I love to laugh with you. Yeah. Give the gift of a written note. I remember that in the contents of Abraham Lincoln's pocket was just a few little trinkets and a slip of paper. And it was a cutting from the newspaper of someone that was usually critical of him. Saying something really nice about him. And it was in his pocket on the evening that he was killed. He kept it with him. Give the gift of a written note. A simple thanks for your help, or I appreciate you. Brief handwritten notes may be remembered for a lifetime, may even change lives. Just the fact that you're giving your heart to that person. And you may think it's just a small thing. I know some of you are prone to send cards to people. That's a wonderful gift. And it's especially wonderful when you're feeling rather down and all of a sudden you get some note like that. I have on my refrigerator, little gifts of notes that my Fountain of Life kids have given me over the years. I still have some. I've still got one from Samantha Jane. Yeah. Still there? Yeah. You say, well, what's so important about that? It was love from the heart. That's what's so important about that. Yeah. Give the gift of a compliment. Everyone needs encouragement. Mark Twain said, one compliment can keep me going for a whole month. I like that. Yeah. Give the gift of favor. Go out of your way to do something kind for someone else. Amen. How about this one? This is a good one for some folks. Give the gift of solitude. There are times when we want nothing more than just have some peace and quiet. And be sensitive about those times. And give solitude to others. Give the gift of a cheerful disposition. Give the gift of a cheerful disposition. The easiest way to feel good is to extend a kind word with someone. And it's not hard to be polite and courteous and to say hello or to say thank you. Good to see you. Yeah. Yeah. Now, some other gifts that you can give. Now, I got this list from Charles Swindoll. Some of these are very good. Some gifts you can give this Christmas are beyond monetary value. Mend a quarrel. Dismiss suspicion. Tell someone I love you. Give something away anonymously. That's fun, by the way. Forgive someone who's treated you wrong. Turn away wrath with a soft answer. Visit someone in the nursing home. Apologize if you're wrong. Be especially kind to someone with whom you work. Give as God gave to you in Christ without obligation or announcement or reservation or hypocrisy. Yeah. Now that brings us to the Magi. The Magi, they brought, and I'm just going to read it to you. They worshiped him, and they opened their treasures, and presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The Magi worshiped the Christ child. What's the essence of worship for the servant of God? These kings gave gifts that expressed the essence of who the Christ child was. Gold was the symbol of wealth and power. It's a gift fit for royalty. In the Christmas hymn, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," yeah, the wise men are singing, "Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again." Gold is fitting for the sovereign ruler of the universe. Amen. We just read just a few minutes ago that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Amen. Revelations 19 says this, "And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And to worship then is to declare with your life that Jesus Christ is the Lord of you. Amen. What will you give Christ the King? He deserves no less than your complete wholehearted allegiance. Amen. Praise the Lord. Frankincense. The second wise men in the song goes, "Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him, God most high." There are 17 references in the scripture about frankincense in the Bible. It was used as a holy incense, The ceremonial incense of the Jews was compounded of four sweet scents, of which pure frankincense was one. It was pounded together in equal portions. And it's frequently mentioned in the Pentateuch. Pure frankincense formed part of the meeting of the offering, and it was presented with the showbread in the Sabbath every day. And with other spices, it was stored in the great chamber of the house of God in Jerusalem. the offering of frankincense speaks of Christ as the Holy One, the incarnate one, the Holy One. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What is the essence of worship for the servant of God? To worship is a declaration with your life that Jesus Christ is the Lord of you. Amen. And as the Holy One, God incarnate, what will you give Christ? We owe him our worship. We owe him our praise. We owe him our adoration, our honor. Amen. Amen. Myrrh is the third and the last one that's mentioned in the scripture. Myrrh is mine. Its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering doom. Sorrow and sighing, bleeding and dying, sealed in a stone cold tomb. Even before the baby Jesus has received this myrrh as a gift, over 2,000 years, myrrh has been one of the most sought after, desired after items in all the world, because in ancient times, it was used to preserve and to embalm bodies. This infant child was born to die. He was born to be the sin bearer and the sacrificial Lamb of God. Amen. Amen. He shall bring forth, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. As our Savior, we owe him all of our lives. Jesus died for your sins. He's worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. We can never ascribe too much for our Lord and our Savior. He's worthy to be believed. He's worthy to be trusted with all and before all. He's worthy to be loved more than any other. Amen. He's worthy to be followed and copied. Whatever he may lead us through evil report or good report, to be preferred, to ease, pleasure, wealth, health, anything and everything, Jesus is worthy to be our example, our confidant, our king, our all in all. He's worthy of all, and he requires all that we can give. Amen. Over the last, gosh, how long? Getting close to 40 years for me. In those years that I've been walking as a Spirit-filled Christian, Spirit-filled believer, you realize most charismatics have emphasized the fact of who we are in the new birth. We're sons of God, daughters of God. But here in our lesson, what God wants us to emphasize is, do you realize in the picture or the sign that God gave, the Son became a servant? It is the will of God for you and I. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed for our Sunday school. Do I have a special? You know what? I do have specials. Girls, you need to come up and get ready for that special. Would you do that? Let's pray. We are so grateful, Lord, so grateful for your presence with us. And Lord, teaching and preaching is something that I always joy in, because there's so many avenues and facets of the truth that sometimes that we just pass right over. And if all we ever read is some short scripture verse on a Christmas card, it's very easy just to pass over and miss. your desire and your purpose for our lives as believers. As wonderful as it is to declare that we're children of the living God, as wonderful as it is to talk about our new birth, as wonderful as it is to be able to come boldly to the throne of grace in heaven, you want us to see and to remember and to keep in our heart sons that become servants. May we be so in this congregation, Lord. May we walk the truth of these scriptures to the very best of our ability. And may our mind walk in this humility and this selflessness so that we can be a part of blessing the people around us. I ask the Holy Spirit to brand this in our heart. If we're gonna boast in one thing, may we boast in what God has done for us so that we can serve Him. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.